And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2? Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And if you want to get Romans 8, 31 through 39 in your hand, you can, or we'll just go by what we have on the overhead here tonight. But we're making a comparison with the exhortation found in Proverbs 2 with the doctrinal information of our sonship establishment found in Romans 8. So those are the passages we'll be dealing with this evening. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to prepare your heart and mind for the study of God's Word this evening, a few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, problems, the difficulties of your day, and now focus your attention upon the living words of the living God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity again afforded to us by your grace to come together tonight, open up your word which has been preserved and protected through time and through attack, and we have the inerrant, infallible words that can do a more powerful work than anything on this earth in our inner man. We just pray for your wisdom as we open those words that we see and perceive what you have designed and intended for us to. We thank you for this opportunity of exercising our sonship life, especially for Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, who has provided through his redemption far more than we ever imagined when we came to you first with our sin-laden lives and desired to have a fellowship with you and eternal life and live with you forever by trusting in Christ. We thank you for the amount that you have put into providing for our sonship life, and we pray that we continue to appreciate that tonight, and that the cry of Abba Father is at a maximum as we begin to contemplate presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to you. We thank you for this privilege of your grace once again, and pray for your wisdom in the matters we discuss tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we are ready for. That's what we have on the board behind us, where Paul is now going to beseech us to, by the mercies of God that we have come through, and what we are actually doing by way of exhortation is looking at those mercies once again, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which at this point is our reasonable service. It's the only logical and reasonable thing for you to do. And that is to then not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, or that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, before we actually get to looking at the details of verses 1 and 2, we arrive at a point in which a father, really, even in a natural father, would enjoy immensely with his natural son, and that is to give him some post-doctrinal, so to speak, exhortations to bring back into his mind after you've covered everything you have in sonship orientation, what it means to be adopted as a son, and the prospect that he holds out for you, and going through all the things that he does to examine your heart and make sure that what you are in him are about to embark upon, you're going to last to the end. And that is that you're going to commit to lasting out this thing to the very end. And those commitment levels come in two phases, as we have talked about. The one in which you're very familiar with and that should be not even an issue in this assembly is the commitment to the learning. That commitment means that you're here honestly, you attend honestly. It means that you are willing to not just be a passive bystander in your sonship life, but that you are going to be involved in it actively, and that it demands your participation, and without it you will not find the words of God. And that means participation both in Bible class, to be able to satisfy your own heart that you have the information properly straight and that you will lift up your voice and you'll cry after understanding in that way. But more importantly, perhaps, is that you will spend time with your Heavenly Father and you and Him will go over the information together and you will, as it were, tell Him what you understand and appreciate and you will cry to Him for His wisdom and His knowledge. And that two-way communication of sonship prayer is very vital, and you realize just how important it is, because without it, you won't find the knowledge of God. And of course, you have made this the top priority of your life. By now, those who are serious about their sonship life are going to take the other issues of life, wonderful as they may be and as important as they may be, but those things are going to have to take a back seat and surround the center of your life, which is your sonship education and sonship edification. But there's another set of commitments that a son has to make, and this is the point to do it. And at the end of sonship establishment is the point where the father is going to give his son an exhortation that really goes back and hearkens him back to the information they covered together in sonship establishment. And maybe it's not the best way to say it, but I'll say it this way anyway, to reinvigorate the enthusiasm that's been produced on a godly level. It's not just human enthusiasm based upon great swelling music or lofty oratory or group thinking or mob mentality, but it's based upon having all of that human bravado removed from your heart. You have soberly looked at what this education offers you. You have been given the sober reality of what the opposition is going to be like. And even though the adversary may be somebody you are frightened of, you've been told that this curriculum can handle it. And not only that, but you've been told he's not even going to be twice the enemy to you that you yourself are going to be. The vast majority of you that I'm looking at tonight, of those of us who go through sonship, the majority of us will fail more often because of ourselves than we'll ever fail due to the adversary's attacks upon our sonship life. So you have twice the amount of information given to you of how to handle yourself as your own worst enemy. And in Romans chapter 8, you have those five probing questions. And you need to be skilled enough, and I think you're adult enough, and you're far enough along. I don't need to go back over everything with you. But you realize those five questions in Romans 8, 31 through 39, don't just hang there in midair. But the beginning of that says, what then shall we say to these things? And the these things are the things God just told you about in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for your good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then He gives you five links in His chain of command that He has done to make that the living reality in you. So it's all said back to those things. But those five probing questions really form the centerpiece of your sonship establishment. And therefore, they are the proper thing for the father to kind of have his son look back to remind him of. And since you and I have had to cover three entire chapters that have issues of our sonship establishment pertaining to our unique position in history, that is, we are members of this unique new creature of the church, the body of Christ. Israel wasn't. And so therefore, we needed some information to make sure that we perceive our words of understanding properly, we rightly divide the word of truth. But once that's all over, before the checkpoint is reached and you actually cross that checkpoint to take up any possible slack of any possible problems that still may linger, any hesitation. There shouldn't be any hesitation. In fact, if anything, I should be almost like a teamster holding you back like horses with bits in your mouth because you're straining so hard at the bit to present your bodies. I know that's been my reality. But for the good and sake of the assembly, I also realize as a surrogate father, as the pastor who has to do the work of a father, it's my job, like it or not, to produce an exhortation at the end of this prior to passing this checkpoint. So that's why this isn't something I dreamed up, but this is following the format for sonship edification to take place properly. So we've been looking at the second major category of your commitment to your sonship life. It's the most involved. I was going to say it's the most difficult. That might be true in a sense, because it's the commitment to the effectual working of everything you're going to learn. And that's a measure that is going to take everything you've got to commit to that. And therefore, both Paul in Romans 8:31 through 39, and what God did with David and his son Solomon in the format of our of sonship edification back in Proverbs, in the first part of Proverbs where we have the exhortation section of it, he does the same thing with him. And so what we're doing is we're going to be matching up some information that we've been looking at there in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. The first five verses deal with the exhortation to the son's commitment to his learning, those three ifs that we've talked about so often. The issue of honest attendance, the issue of interactive learning, and the issue of the top priority. And then you see there then in verse 30 or verse 5, if you got your Bible open there to chapter 2, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's once again remind ourselves of verses 6 through 9, because this forms the second exhortation of the son's commitment, the commitment to the effectual working of what he learns. And it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Now you have in those four verses there, or three verses, 6, 7, and 8, you have some conditions, but these conditions are not met by you. These are conditions met by the Lord himself. Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's going to do all of these things. And then there's going to be a consequence to that. Verse 9 is the then. "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." And those terms at the end in the then part of it, he's already mentioned wisdom. And you have righteousness, that's the issue of justice, and judgment and equity. Those are the four decision-making skills that Romans 12:3 is going to teach you. Right now, all we've got is the book in our hand. We haven't even opened it yet. All our Father's been doing is talking to us about the curriculum and telling us what it can do and the power that he has placed into it. And all of that is, again, supposed to produce a godly, not a humanly produced, not a pastor produced, not produced by a silver-tongued orator or somebody putting some catchy phrases together that you could put on a bumper sticker, but by the actual words on the page living in you, it produces a godly enthusiasm and a godly optimism and commitment to the effectual working of what you are about to learn. So in dealing with that, we have come to appreciate how this is kind of divided up, or the components that make up the section of it before verse 9, how many components there are to it. And as you and I know, there's five, and I found out that I've been wrong in saying these action verbs. They're not all verbs. I'm sure some of you have been just biting at the tongue to tell me that, and I'm glad somebody did. I need to be told that. But you look at these words, "the Lord giveth," "he layeth up," and then the word "buckler" is more of a noun. So, but he's still doing something. He's still your buckler. "He giveth, he layeth up, he keepeth, and he preserveth." And I'm not going to go back over it, but I went to great lengths to explain why the cometh issue there in verse 6, that my understanding is all of verse 6 is one component. So when you count those up, you've got five components. "He giveth, he layeth up, he's a buckler, he keepeth, and he preserveth." And so therefore, those five components, they're not there just randomly. There is no randomness in the Bible. Regardless of what you hear on television or what you hear by way of scholars, there is no randomness. And you have five different components. "The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Secondly, "he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." Third, "he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Fourth, "he keepeth the paths of judgment." And fifth, "he preserveth the way of his saints." Those five issues correspond to the five probing questions that your father asks you when he wants to make sure that your sonship establishment has been properly and effectually established and working in your inner man. So therefore they match. They're not matching in terminology. They're matching in genre. They're matching in nature or the matter in which they're about. They match those five questions of Romans 8, 31 through 35 in the exact order in which Paul gives them in Romans chapter 8. In our last lesson, we looked at the first one. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, and that corresponds to the first probing question of Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we talked about the power issue that God has placed into his curriculum, and that he's going to give you wisdom, and he's going to, and just like I pointed out on Sunday, when most Christians today think of God's power, they don't think of this. But most Christians don't think the way God thinks. I know that sounds crazy, and it is sad, but that's the truth. God himself does not think in terms of the greatness of his power being in his omnipotent, superhuman, supernatural, external, miraculous signs and wonders of parting Red Seas and of making the sun stand still and of resurrecting the dead and all of those kinds of things. That's not what he himself perceives as the greatness or the greatest display of his power of all. And even those in Israel's program understood that. As I said, they knew. You can find it sitting back in Deuteronomy or in Exodus through Deuteronomy. You can find in the law that they were told that of all these signs and miracles and wonders they're going to experience externally, outwardly. That's not the greatest power they could get. That's limited. And even when it came to a man like Solomon, who based upon his sonship education that he had, came to the point where God said, you ask me anything you want and I'll do it. And by the way, remember that this was a king he was asking. And I only bring that up because this is a man who had real, physical, mortal enemies. And he made a big issue out of the fact, God did, that you didn't ask for me to destroy your enemies. But what Solomon knew as a son and what delighted God was that he asked God for wisdom and understanding. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the greatest display of God's power. And that's what he's offering you. An Israelite knew that he couldn't have those living words, the living God, written on his heart because they didn't have the Spirit of God in them to do that. That wasn't given to them until Pentecost. But you and I have that from the moment that you got saved. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And by now he's dwelling there. And he's ready to write. And the living words of the living God living in you is the greatest, to God himself, manifestation of his power in the universe. Sadly, most Christians think that's cheap. The problem with that is they've never once had those living words live in them. You can be a believer and go to heaven and never have the living words of the living God live in you. So they don't really know what they're talking about. And you probably have rarely, if ever, met someone in your Christian life who has been in that position to really have those living words living in them to that degree. But even Solomon wasn't going to ask for some external power. He asked for something about his inner man. So don't underestimate the power that God has written into your curriculum from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Those little letters of the Apostle Paul have greater power than almost anybody ever recognizes. And there's your first probing question and why it matches up, because the matter of God giving wisdom, out of his mouth coming knowledge and understanding, is the issue of his power that he's for you. He's going to give you what you need to succeed, and he's already crafted that into the curriculum. So tonight we want to begin looking at the second issue and matching up the second component of the five probing questions of Romans 8, 31 through 39. They're easy to identify in Romans 8 because they follow the number sequence, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 31 through 2, through 3, through 4, through 5. So we're going to look at the one in Romans 8, 32, but we're going to match that up with the exhortation component here in Proverbs chapter 2, And now it's verse 7, but it's the beginning of it. Verse 7 has got two components to it, marked by that colon. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And my understanding is that matches up with the second probing question of Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That one, by the way, of all five of them, should be the easiest to match up. It was for me anyway. Of course, that one was easy, because you almost read the second probing question. He didn't spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? Well, you see in verse 7 of Proverbs 2, he's laid up something for us. He's going to give us. I don't know if you've ever done it, but I certainly have, and my mother did it all the time. When Kmart, there was no Walmart. Kmart was the new thing on the block, and she would go and put things in layaway. But you knew you were going to get them one day, but they were laid up for you, put in layaway. And that's something that you as a son need to encounter before you begin the education, because you have some questions that need to be answered and you have some misgivings that need to be allayed, so that you approach Romans 12:1-2 to present your bodies to your heavenly Father as a living sacrifice without any reservation and without any hesitation. And so, once again, Proverbs 2:7 is A here, is what we're going to really focus our attention upon here, but let's see how that matches up with Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So let's focus on this second probing question here for just a moment. And when it comes to this probing question, I'm going to ask you what I did with the first one. You tell me, what's it talking about? What is it? How would you explain that probing question? Chirp, chirp, chirp. Well, let's see if we can get the juices going here. What are the all things that he's talking about? How shall he not freely give us all things? And by the way, why do we need he that spared not his own son as part of it? We need to do some work. Now, wait. We're not trying to make any matches here. All I'm after is, what is your understanding of this second probing question? Let's not even focus upon this for right now. Just the second probing question of Romans 8, which we went over in enormous detail. Right. The all things, that's not he's going to give you a Cadillac. He's not going to give you the 5 Powerball numbers, which would have been a treat. It's one of the reasons I know God isn't speaking to me today, because he didn't give me those. And if there's anybody on this earth that he would have given those Powerball numbers to, it would have been me. Trying to wake you up here. It's not freely give us all things carte blanche, but it's contextually sensitive. Right. It's all the things we need to be successful as sons. Where are those things found? Up about 3 or 4 verses, because it's saying back to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. They're found in his word. They're found in the curriculum. Anybody else got anything, any comments? Because I'm going to go through this. Maybe we need some reminding. Right. Yeah, guarantee success if we don't decide ourselves to pull out. That's right. Okay. Well, Yeah. What you're saying is true. I'm just not sure where it's found in that. Because that says he didn't spare him. He delivered him up for us all. So you're trying to say that if, kind of like, well, Jesus used this successfully and so can we? Okay. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying I don't know where that came from because we didn't go over that one. But, okay. Well, let me try to remind you some things. First of all, you've got to think about what a father's doing with his own son at this point. He's trying to make an impression upon his son. He's trying to get it so that his son is just as confident and just as willing and just as thrilled to begin this education as his father is to give it to him. Because that, folks, I want to tell you something. God, your heavenly Father, that's, if you want to know what is the one thing, the biggest thing of all that thrills him, is it when I open the door for somebody, pick up their tray when they drop it? Is it when I put some money in the till? Is it, you know, when I do these good things, is God so pleased with the pleasure of God himself is when you are willing to be educated by him. When you match his thrill to teach you and educate you and edify you as his son and as his daughter, because he has a business that he wants to will to you. He wants you to inherit it. He wants you to be a joint inheritor with his son, Jesus Christ, and he wants you to jointly run it with him. In fact, there's whole segments of it he has even left undeveloped until he gets you and him together to decide on what to do with it. That's the thrill and joy that he has. And so he's trying to ensure that his son and daughter have got that matched enthusiasm, commitment, and attitude toward receiving the education just as he has in giving it to them. So he's trying to impress upon them what, as I said, we're just window shopping. The book is closed. It still has its cellophane on it. We've been given the book, and we're getting ready for our first day of class, but he hasn't even told us to open it up yet. But he's told us a great deal about what's in it and what it can do and what it holds out for you and for me. And that thrill of its power and the thrill of its perfectly being put together and anticipating every possible failure you could ever make and providing recovery for every failure you could ever make, so that the only way you could ever totally fail in this is to walk away from it. And at the end of it, you're going to go through an education that matches up with the very education the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, went through, and at the end of it, you're going to be conformed to his image. Now, he's trying to impress you with that. So our Father's telling us that he's the one. That's why you have, he layeth up, he keepeth, he that spared not his own son. Look, he gets you up in his chair and he says, look at what I've done for to prepare for this. I didn't just adopt you and think, oh, I adopted you because you had such kind little cherubby cheeks. And I just was so, my heartstrings went out to you and I just wanted to adopt you because I love you. And then take you home with no thought of how you're going to be raised. No, he says, I adopted you as an adult. I waited until the time I appointed, then I adopted you, and when I adopted you, I put the entire power of the God of the universe, I put all of that to work so that I could work out every single problem area that you'd ever have and meet it when you need it. That rhymed. If I get going here, I'll start rhyming. If it doesn't fit, you must quit. Well, the Father tells us he's the one who has the power and the authority. When it comes to he that spared not, I don't know if you remember this or not, apparently not, but I spent a great deal of time on that word, spared. He spared not his own son. And how excellent that term is. That's a word that even the most uneducated, you could even be illiterate and an English-speaking person. You can't read or write, but if you're an English-speaking person, you still reserve certain words only for certain contexts. Spared is one of those words. You use the word spared when life has been on the line and some circumstance spared that life. And the father is coming along telling you, I did not spare my son. I delivered him up for you. I'll stop right there because that's to be impressive. That causes you to look at the cross and look at the emaciated figure of the Son of God hanging there for you and for me. Now the Father says, I had, by the way, whenever somebody says, I spared him not, if I use that as I'm talking, I spared him not, do I have the power to spare him? Absolutely. Do I have the authority to spare him? Absolutely. It's just like a judge who gives clemency to a death row inmate. He's the only one. In fact, it's the governor. And back in the old days, they used to have a hotline that ran, I don't know if they do today or not, but they had a hotline that ran from the governor's mansion right to the very room in which the electric chair sat. And there would be a guard on duty there, and there could, to the last second, that governor could intervene, pick up that phone, and he could spare that man. He had the power to spare him, and he had the authority to spare him. And so when God comes along and says, I didn't spare him, he's saying, I could have, I had that power, but I didn't. He had the power and authority to remove his son from evil, from harm, from having to go through what he went through, especially there on that cross. But even though he had that power and authority to do it, he spared not his own son. He spared him not. That is, he allowed his son to be delivered up unto all of the evil, all of the harm, all of the injustice that could ever be thrown at him. He allowed that to happen. He spared him not. And that was absolutely necessary. The father never let his son suffer one second more than he had to. He did exactly what was necessary on the cross, so that you would have the full package of your redemption. That's what he wants you to focus on in the second probing question. That it was necessary for that to be done if you were ever going to get justified unto eternal life. That son of his had to die on that cross as a human being, as a man, not as an angel. And he had to receive on him and have laid upon him the sin of the world. And he had to be judged and he had to receive your wrath. And he received that totalness of God's wrath in your stead. That's what a redeemer does. Now, if it was just an issue that you were in debt $5, then the redeemer would just need to suffer forking over $5. But since the debtedness that you were in was eternal death, that's what it was going to take. It was going to take someone to die in your place and receive the punishment that you deserved in himself. And he did. I think the most if you want to talk about miraculous, the wonderful thing about the cross is, at the time in which it was finished, when he screamed from the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished, he was still physically alive. He withstood it. He took it all. And he was sustained through it all. That's one of the most amazing parts of it. When he bowed his head and died, he gave up his ghost. But what I'm after is that if you were to ever get justified unto eternal life, it was necessary for God to spare not his own son if the Redeemer was to fully perform that redemption. And there was far more that he was thinking about than just getting you to heaven and getting you saved forever. The redemption was necessary because that's the means by which you get the debt and penalty of your sins forgiven. Sure, you receive the righteousness of God imputed, the righteousness of Christ himself imputed to you at the moment of salvation. Absolutely. But it was also necessary because it was the means to get you into being the in identified sanctification-wise, that you really and truly are in a sanctified position in Christ, the ultimate of which is to adopt you as His son and daughter. Now, He puts this on here, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, to make that deep impression. It's to be impressive as to the thing that at this point in the second probing question, nothing else can possibly underscore to you or illustrate to you any more than that, than this act of the Father not even sparing His own Son, but delivering Him up for you. Nothing, and there is nothing that God has ever done by way of miracle, by way of anything He's ever done, then that issue of sparing not His own Son that can illustrate and underscore that when it comes, listen, when it comes to your Heavenly Father providing for you what you need to succeed with as His Son, He withholds nothing from you. He didn't spare His own Son. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Look at the extent to which He went to put this curriculum in your hands. Why do you have any misgivings? If He didn't spare His own Son, if that's the degree of the investment that He's made and the degree of the provision that He's made for you and for me to succeed as sons and daughters, then what could possibly be withheld from you to fully and completely be successful as a son to Him? Well, the proper answer to that question, He shall freely give us all things. Now, in light of that, do you think that you're ever going to come to a point where in the curriculum that He puts in your hands that He doesn't have, it doesn't have the power or the capacity or the ability or the provision or whatever for you to succeed with whatever comes your way? That's what, let me put it in terms this way. If you're hesitating on presenting your body as a living sacrifice based upon what God told you in establishing you, then you're going to be saying that in light of that, I still have misgivings. If that's the case, you're hopeless. In light of that, He didn't spare His own Son who deserved none of that. And that's the extent and the seriousness to which He went to develop, manufacture, and forge a curriculum that will allow you to put on display the greatest manifestation of His power and really produce, as a father would love to have produced by his son, the Father's glory in his son. So just remember, if you got misgivings, then you're not very impressed with that cross. Or you're not nearly as impressed as you should be. Well, that goes along the same lines to say that, do you think there will be something that will come up where you're going to look at things and you think or you imagine right now that failure is imminent? Or where danger or harm, you've been told a lot of these things are going to happen. That there's a real adversary out there, there's real harm that can come to you in all of this. But do you think that that danger or harm or evil will be able to cause you to fail? To be able to succeed in becoming your demise as God's son? You ought to be able to say with Paul, absolutely not. I'm persuaded in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. And if you ask yourself the question, well, why don't you think that? You ought to be able to answer, because He spared not His own Son. And you're supposed to not only be suitably impressed with your Father and His capacity, but now He's making it so that you look at the you take a real hard look at the curriculum, at the book you hold in your hand. Not that you're looking through the curriculum, but you're looking at the book. You're looking at what you and him are going to embark upon. And that's going to all be effectually working in your inner man. And now you're to become suitably impressed with that curriculum. It's kind of like that in that first issue, the Lord giveth wisdom out of the mouth, cometh understanding, knowledge and understanding, and the one that connected with it, if God be for us, who can be against it? You become impressed with the power of the curriculum, but you become impressed with the Father himself. Now you look at the curriculum itself, and you're seeing what it can do and the capacity and ability he's designed into it, that nothing is going to be withheld from you. I mean, that's, folks, that's amazing. You will have all of its power, all of its might, all of its capacity and ability to cause you to be successful no matter what comes your way. And some of you can't even imagine what's coming your way, but no matter what comes your way, the curriculum can handle it. And it'll be there when I need it. That's how we're going. That's the connection. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Not just any wisdom, but sound wisdom. And we'll make the connection in our next lesson. But for now, if we can just get this part of it done, we'll be doing well. So God our Father comes along and he says he spared not the thing that was most dear to him, that would make the most impression upon any sane, rational person. He didn't spare his own son as your redeemer, so you could be the justified, sanctified, and adopted son that you are. That's the extent he went just to get you to this point. And then that's the extent to which he went to ensure your success in all of this, no matter what comes your way, to make the sonship life possible. I mean, this isn't, folks, you do understand, we're not talking about football here. I know some of you are football nuts. We're not talking about game plan, football-wise. Because even Vince Lombardi, who, what did he have, 4 plays? I think he had very few plays. But there is, you know, and now some of the football plays that are drawn up are an exegetical nightmare. I mean, there's so many different things going on there and all this kind of business. But they all fail. We're not talking about a parallel between God's word and some dumb thing like that. We're talking about something that God has proven over time with the most ingenious, insidious attacks that could ever be launched against it. And it has never failed once in a son or daughter who has put it to the test. He's thought it all out. Now, I don't know if this is getting across or not, but this one just thrills my heart. I mean, it's amazing what my Father did in making it possible for me to succeed. And he makes that magnificent chain of provision that Steve talked about, so that all things work together for good to you. When you avail yourself, that's not going to happen unless you're availing yourself of that chain of provision. If you avail yourself of the curriculum, then all those things will work together for your good. If all you want to do is use that as a spiritual aspirin and ride out life until death as best you can, all you're doing is fooling yourself. You've convinced yourself that the good things that happen to you and are God blessing you, and the bad things that happen to you are Satan attacking you, when the truth of the matter is, neither has been the case. That's the way most Christians write out their Christian experience until death. They've never once tasted of the power of God, nor understand how that even the worst possible thing that could happen to me, the Word itself has factored it in so that it can be turned not only to my good, but it could actually accelerate my sonship life than without it. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror. I'm not just talking about the victorious Christian life. And most people think the victorious Christian life is when I finally get enough money that I'm self-sufficient and I have enough health that I can live to be 90. That's baloney. But that's what most Christians are being fed, worse than baloney. I'd like to tell you what it is, but the dignity of the clergy forbids it. But anyway, Jesus had a way of talking about it. He said, you guys, you Bible teachers are handing these people rocks for bread and snakes. That's what you're handing them. They think they're getting something great, and you're handing them snakes and rocks. That's pretty good. But our Father comes along and says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. How shall that expression, how shall he not? Even the very wording of that, when you just read it naturally, he that spared not his own son but delivered him for us all, how shall he not? It's like coming along and saying, in light of God sparing not his own son but delivering him up for us all, in light of that, it's ridiculous to think that he would do all that and give all that so that you would then fall short and fail because somewhere along down the line, you show up one day. I mean, the worst possible thing that will destroy a teacher in the eyes of a student is when a teacher shows up and isn't prepared for class. And a son looking at his father who comes along and says, I'm going to teach you how to do something, and then one day he shows up to be taught, and the father just says, well, I didn't think about this happening. Where do we go from here? I mean, that's what every other religion offers. But God doesn't do that. He says, how shall I not do this? It'd be ridiculous for you to think that somewhere down the line you're not going to have all things you need in the curriculum for something you face that could cause you to fail. Something that you're not going to miss something that was freely given to you to provide for you to instead succeed and provide for that provision is made for in the very words of that curriculum you hold in your hand. And again, just like with the first probing question, don't underestimate that curriculum. Don't underestimate his word. That's a horrible thing to do and a failing of many people. But it says he'll freely give us all things. As Mark brought out, the all things aren't just all things in general. They're not just talking about name it and claim it. Well, I need $1,000, so I'm going to claim that. I need a new car, so I'm going to claim that. I need a new stereo, so I'm going to claim that. And I need a lottery winning, so I'm going to claim that. And I'm going to claim this, and I'm going to claim that. This is a horrible way to live. But he's going to give us all things specifically and the things that are necessary for you to succeed in your sonship life. For example, the curriculum. For example, the leading of the Spirit. And here's one, the opportunities that you're going to have in order to be vocationally trained. In other words, he's going to give you practice. We get to practice on each other. I thought it was funny. Sarah, my daughter Sarah, she's thinking about going into being a dental hygienist. And I sat through the opening class or the kind of an orientation session with her. And they tell the students, when it comes time for you as students to begin cleaning teeth, that's when you need to start making a list of your relatives because it's free. But I love this, what the lady said. She said, just make sure that whoever you have come in for your first cleanings, that they really love you. You got to practice. We get to practice on each other. And in a sense, that's kind of true even here. You know, we get to practice on folks that we love and that love us, more importantly, or as importantly. But that's something many people don't think about. Boy, the Corinthians did. And we'll bring them up a little later on. But he's provided the curriculum. He's provided the leading of the Spirit. He's provided the opportunities to be vocationally trained, to have practice, and so forth and so on. Now, when it comes to matching this all up, and that's, you know, there's many, many other things we could say about that probing question, but after all, I don't know how many Bible classes we spent on it, but it was a lot of, I mean, we went through that in great detail. Hopefully this has reminded you of some of that. Well, when it comes to matching that up with the exhortation in Proverbs chapter 2, again, we're not looking for matching terminology. when you're matching things like this up with a proverbial style of exhortation, you're just looking for its nature or its genre. The second probing question of Romans 8:32, in my mind anyway, easily matches up with the first clause of Proverbs 2:7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And you should be able to recognize that it's almost like what the question is asking in Romans 8:32 is, isn't everything that's laid up by my Father going to be freely given? And that's the issue. That's exactly the issue. Isn't everything that he's laid up going to be freely given? Yes. And that's the proper answer to the question with the proper intelligent understanding of how to answer the question. Not just logically, but also based upon the effectual working of what he's told you. And so therefore, he would say, yeah, he's freely going to give us all the things we need. We may not know what they are right now. We may even not be able to look ahead in the curriculum and be able to identify all of them. Maybe we can point to one or two that seem to leap off the page. But the issue is that before you even crack the book open, he's telling you, I've made that kind of curriculum up for you. I've provided that for you. So, yes, he shall freely give us all the things we need for our success as God's sons. So, let's begin looking at this. I'm going to crack, this may not be the best way to do this. We've got about 5 minutes. Well, in matter of fact, I think what I will do is stop right there for the first break. And otherwise, we're going to have a really awkward break in this. I think it'd be better. But that's really all I want to say right now. Like I said, I could say a lot more, but that should be sufficient enough to bring the juices back into your mind flowing about what that second probing question was and the power behind that thing and the impression it was designed to make upon you. Because the truth of the matter is, I don't know if I said it this way the first time we went through it, but the first and second probing questions, instead of turning there, this is an old chart. I don't know if you can see this very well, but the first probing question, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the second probing question, he that spared not his own son, and so forth and so on. Those two, you have these two questions, and then you begin with a who, and a who. And they're all problems. There are five specific problems. You remember that, like I said, all of these point to those three verses. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Everything in here is said back to that. And while all of them are problems, and you know by now the last three questions, the who questions, deal with a determined adversary. Two of them deal with yourself, and the third one deals with Satan, with the adversary. But you are also an enemy, and you're twice the enemy he is. So these first two, though, the nature of those aren't so much enemies, although I'm not going to split hairs over that if you want to look at them that way, but they're more along the lines of obstacles that can be in your thinking. You could have an obstacle that God would have to come along and say, look, I'm for you. Who could possibly be against you? And that resolves or solves or takes care of or dismisses that obstacle in your thinking. And secondly, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That also dismisses an obstacle out of your thinking. That has you look at your father and look at the curriculum he put together in light of what he said he did to forge it in verses 29 and 30, and you say, no one could possibly be against me succeeding. And you say, he shall give me everything freely that I need when I need it. It may not be right now, but he's laid it up for me so that as I go through this thing at the appropriate time, when there'll be a form of doctrine there, and I'm going to talk more in detail about that form of doctrine and how you'll be able to actually put your finger on the very provision, and you say, there it is. He hasn't hidden it. It's there. And you'll be able to say, that's the provision that I need. I now have the information, but I need an opportunity, because what is the commitment we're talking about? To the effectual working of what you learn. And the commitment, folks, to the effectual working of what you learn takes opportunity to use it. You have to use it. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little bit skittish if I went into surgery and I had a guy who only had book learning. You mean you've never actually taken a scalpel and cut into somebody? Uh-uh. Get me somebody else. I'll hear that just as they put you under. You're my first one. No. And your father's going to trust you with his creature. You have to practice. And so when you need that opportunity, it's going to be there. That's what you and I are getting ready to discover in Romans 12, 3 and following. And we'll discover that right away. Well, that took up my 5 minutes. But that's what these things are all about. And these first two are kind of like the obstacles, clear them out of the mind, and then we turn to the enemies in the last three. So we'll stop right there and take a break. Come back in a few minutes, and we will make the connection now with the Proverbs 7 passage. So we'll take our break right there.